It is good to see everyone this morning. We welcome you to the Wayne County Bible Center on this March 21st, 2021. And we are continuing our study in John chapter 3. We began in the second week of January, and we are continuing today. And we're looking at this conversation between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more I study this, the deeper it goes, and the more I realize I didn't have and understand. Maybe I had about a 20% understanding that I have now. But I praise God for the depth of His Word, the revelation of His Word, how He'll just take us deeper and deeper and deeper. Because He so desires to reveal everything about Himself. So much of the New Testament doctrine of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit begins in this conversation. And then we get progressive revelation throughout the Gospels and then into the New Testament. So I'm going to read one verse. I'll read two verses, and then we'll pray and we'll dive right in today. John chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again, Nicodemus." This is a new thing, a new covenant is coming. "The wind blows where it lists," or where it will, "and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it comes and where it's going. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I confess to you the weekly sins, the daily sins that I share with you throughout the week, and as I've shared in that office a few moments ago. As your word says, to confess them out loud, and I do. And Father, it makes it real. I don't want to sweep something under the rug when it comes to you, Jesus. Because you bore my sins openly on that cross. And Father, I want to thank you that your word says, as we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So I plead the blood over myself today. I must decrease and you must increase. And Father, with a spirit of humility, I pray for an anointing of your Spirit to wash the feet of these people listening in this building and on this website. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will be our perfect teacher and you will touch our hearts. And Father, I just pray in a special way, Father, that whatever it is we need to hear from you today, we'll open our hearts to hear it in your still small voice and in your movement upon us. So, Father, in the quietness of this moment, we pray this prayer together. Lord Jesus, what do I need most to hear from you today? Father, I pray for your anointing, your filling, and your glory. Glory unto you, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Man, it never fails. The good Lord knows me better than I know myself. And starting on Saturdays for 37 years, I start getting nervous about Sunday. And coming Sunday morning, Lehman, I'm still nervous. And every time I pray that prayer, I'll sit in silence for a moment. And what I just said was, Lord, you know, what do I need to hear from you most right now? And it never fails. He always says, I am with you. And it's like I hear that. I am with you. And I praise Jesus He is, Brenda. Because without Him, I have no business up here and there isn't anything I could do. But get down from up here. All right, here we go. John chapter 3, verse 8. "The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Now, In this conversation, Jesus has told Nicodemus, what must be done? You must be born again by water and by the Spirit. And if you've missed these previous messages, you need to go back and see why by water, in my opinion, is not water baptism and it's not natural birth. And it deals with what a Pharisee should know. Nicodemus, you're a Pharisee and you don't know these things? That's the whole context of the conversation. So the Lord's telling Nicodemus what must be done. There's a new covenant coming. John's baptizing by water, but there's one coming who's going to baptize you by the Holy Ghost. And the thing is, you must be born again. He tells him what must be done. Now today, he's going to tell him how it's going to be achieved. How it's going to be achieved. And so we've been studying. Well, praise Jesus. You come. How about give the Lord a hand? Amen. Amen. We want to praise Jesus. If you're listening on the website, I'm not even going to put it on pause. A good friend of ours, David Ruddle, and Valerie just came in. David was in a propane tank explosion a few weeks ago, and God did a miracle in saving his life. So let's give the Lord another hand. We praise Jesus. Amen. So Jesus has told Nicodemus what must be done. You must be born again. And now in John 3 verse 8, he is telling him how it must be achieved. And we've been studying this, Cleo. You know, you got to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter if you're a member of a religion. Doesn't matter how good you are. Oh, I'm as good as everybody else. Yeah, there's a lot of good people going to split hell wide open. The only righteousness I have in my life is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, Leo Doyle is not going to heaven because he's a preacher. He's going to heaven because he's been saved by Jesus Christ. His righteousness. But before the Spirit can indwell you, look at what it says. The wind blows upon whom it will. Before the Holy Spirit can indwell you, He has to move upon you. Like the wind blowing on you. The reality of these two experiences. So let's jump in here on these Greek words. John chapter 3 verse 8 says this. The wind blows where it lists. Now, that word wind in the Greek is pneuma. Pneuma, and it means three things. Number one, it can mean breath, like me blowing breath. It can mean wind, like wind blowing through a tree. And it means spirit. And in the Word of God, it is used equally with all three of those terms. It means breath, it means wind, and it means spirit. In the Hebrew, you got the word ruach, R-U-A-C-H. It's synonymous with pneuma. It means wind, it means breath, and it means spirit. Now, the deeper definition is pneuma means breath, wind, and spirit because all three of these elements are invisible and immaterial. They are invisible and they are immaterial. So when you read verse 8, you read the pneuma, the breath, the wind, or the spirit blows. Now, that word blow is pneo, P-N-E-O, P-N-E-O, and it means to breathe or to blow. It means air put into motion. So this can be subtle or it can be powerful. But this is air put in motion. It exerts force and you feel it or experience it. So it can be a breeze blowing through the trees, Jody, or it can be a hurricane force wind. That word means the same thing. It can be a whisper. Somebody whispering. Or it can be somebody shouting. But what I want you to understand is, and I'm going to say it again, it can be breath, wind, or spirit. It's invisible and immaterial. It exerts force upon. It is air put in motion. And this is the key to the definition now, it produces results. Don't miss it now, this is the key, it produces results. And that's part of Neo. What do you mean, Brother Leo? Look what he says. The wind blows where it will, and you hear it. You hear it, or you feel it, or you experience. So, Lehman, I'm talking about a real experience here in John chapter 3, verse 8. You hear it, you feel it, and you experience it. But when we're talking about pneuma and when we're talking about ruach, before the Holy Spirit can indwell you, the Holy Spirit's got to move upon you. And I want you to understand something. Once you get, when you're lost, you feel Him moving upon you as an outward force. When you're saved, you feel Him moving within you as an inward force. And He's nudging, He's convicting, He's leading, He's guiding. But you feel Him trying to enter in. Once He enters in, you feel Him moving within your heart and within your mind. So this constitutes movement. Let me show you the first use of the word ruach in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to tell you something, man. You don't need to find out. You know, we're baptizing Melissa today, and she's come forward wanting to do it as a sign of rededication in her life. Baptism's very important. You know, everybody gets saved following their salvation. They need to tell the world through the baptism. That is a New Testament church ordinance because Jesus hung publicly on that cross for us. But what I want you to understand, the real experience before baptism, the Holy Spirit's got to move upon you. And you can ask, oh yeah, well I'm a member of this religion or I'm a member of this church. No, the bottom line is what Jesus said to Nicodemus, have you been born again? And then after you're born again, Christians will say, well, why are you doing this? Or why are you involved in this? Well, I don't know. Well, you know, the preacher told me to do this, or I got counseling to do this. You know, the answer is, you know, the Holy Spirit moved upon me. You know, Charlie can tell you, I drove back and forth from North Carolina for years and years and years, and I was sharing with Mary on Wednesday night. I don't see where Mary, where's Mary at? Mary, there you are. I was sharing with Mary on Wednesday night the kind of the story of us here, and I said, you know, I decided to travel and try to help these folks get this church started. And it's 25 years later, and I'm still trying to help these folks get this church started. But you know, I never knew I was going to move here. But just as strong in about 1999, the Holy Spirit started moving upon me that it was time for me to move here and move my family here. You know, you don't make critical decisions in life without being able to fall back on this reality. I am doing this because the Spirit moved upon me and guided me in this direction. Amen. And we got 90% of the Christians out there, they make decisions like lost people who don't have the Holy Spirit living in their heart. And that's where we're making a tremendous amount of mistakes. But notice what it says. Anytime you see this, we're talking about force and movement. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. This whole world got created by the breath of God, the Word, Logos, John chapter 1. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The breath of God went out. The voice of God went out. And creation came into being in Genesis. Those sound waves went forth, divine sound waves from God, and the world began creation. And it's the same way God moves upon you. Go to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says this. The Lord God, the Word, Logos, the man we know as Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, came down pre-incarnate in human form in verse 7. And took his hands and formed a body of a man out of dust on the ground. And as that man was laying there on the dust, made out of clay, by the beautiful hands of the Word. He bent over and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Is that not powerful? And the very breath of the Creator God went into man and went into all humanity. And that's what makes us different from animals. And that's what allows us to be able to relate to God and to be able to come to a place where our spirit unites with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we come into oneness with our Creator and with our Savior. And until that happens, Terry, there's always going to be a void in the soul of man. There's always going to be an emptiness there. And he's going to know, David Rowell, that something just ain't right. Until that time where your spirit and God's spirit unites and you cry out, Abba, Father. That's Romans chapter 8. And you know at that moment, hey, now I'm a child of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, no matter how good you are a child of disobedience until you become a child of God. And so we praise God. So the Spirit of God, look at what it says. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I thank God every morning for my physical life, that I'm part of creation and God has given me a physical life. But I also thank him for something else. Go to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. So this breath, this wind, this pneuma, this Spirit of God, he's saying, Nicodemus, you're going to be able to have an experience in the future where my Spirit moves upon you. Moves upon you. John chapter 20, verse 19. The same day of the resurrection at evening. And we'll be studying his resurrection in 2 weeks. Being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you, the resurrected Christ. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and they knew it was him. And Jesus said to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, I'm going to send you out into the world to testify the resurrected Christ. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. You know what that is, Lehman? That's the resurrection eternal breath of Jesus Christ. He breathed on them that resurrection breath, that new breath. And so every day I thank Jesus for my physical life. And I thank him for my eternal life. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, you are receiving the breath of life from the resurrected Christ. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. So that's what that word is saying in John chapter 3. So go back with me to John 3. And Jesus is speaking here to Nicodemus. And in verse 7 he says, Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto you, you've got to be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you cannot hear the sound thereof, but can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You must have this experience where the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, and I've been preaching this since the second week in January. We've been in John 3, but I'm going to remind you. What is happening here, he is introducing, Lehman, the foundation of the new covenant. We are moving from the outward works of the law, the flesh, to an inward personal relationship with Jesus Christ, achieved by and experienced by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. It's moving from all these outward religious works to an inward relationship with Jesus. And I tell you what, let me build on it and then I'll make this point. You know, you must respond or receive, you know, the Holy Spirit or reject him. But go to John chapter 7. And he builds on this theme throughout the Gospels. Jesus does. In John chapter 7, he's at at the Feast of the Tabernacles, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they that believe," that's that word pistos, it means to believe about, to put your trust in, and to commit to. And I know I keep driving this point home, but that's the Greek word for faith. It means to believe the facts about, to put your trust in, and to make a commitment to. The Greek words are more expansive than the English words. And you know, people say, you a Christian? Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you mean by that? I believe Jesus. Yeah, I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he existed. I go to church. No, that's not enough. See, it wasn't enough for Nicodemus. Nicodemus came up to Jesus. He said, "I know you're a great teacher sent from God." He goes, "Nicodemus, that ain't good enough. You got to be born again. You're going to have to come to a place where you allow the authority of your life to be taken over by me." And I'm not telling you, you got to go back and see the time, the day, or the hour, but you got to go back in your life and see a season in your life where you came under the conviction for your sin, you recognized and understood what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you, and as the Holy Spirit moved upon you, you committed your life unto Him based on Him dying for you. And so you come out of that with a spirit of gratitude that moves you into good works following your salvation. So Jesus is saying, "Come unto me, commit to me, and you will receive the living water." Now go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. You must be born of water and the Spirit. And we studied that, and I told you what I thought that was, based on Ezekiel, based on what a Pharisee should know. John chapter 1 verse 11 says this, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe, trust in, and commit to his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh," not talking about a flesh born by the works of the flesh, "nor of the will of man, but are born by the will of God." So this is a movement of God, where God draws you. No man comes in the Son unless he's drawn by the Father, and then the Holy Spirit moves and works upon you. Now, go with me to Galatians 4. And he's transitioning. He's transitioning from the outward works of the law to the inward personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you ever have to hire a preacher, or if you ever have to make a decision that way, that's the first question you want to ask them. Tell me about your born-again experience. There are tons of people in religion representing every religion in America and throughout the world, and they don't know Jesus any better than Adam's house cat. I'm telling you that. I believe it with all my heart. And, you know, you've got to walk in that personal relationship. In Galatians 4, verse 6, it says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." So there comes a time when God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. I went through a time in my life, I was 12 years old, I went through a season where I was fighting God, fighting against God. I'd come into an understanding about what Jesus did on the cross, fought Him off, and then finally received Him. There were times I stood in invitations in a Baptist church, and I grabbed the pew so hard, you know, because I knew God was dealing with me. Now, I had no idea He had this plan for my life, but I knew He was dealing with me in such a strong way. And when that Holy Spirit, when you surrender the authority of your life and make that commitment to Jesus, all that anguish and all that struggle and all that rejection and all that force that you're exerting, it lets up and you're filled with that peace. That outward peace showers down and fills your heart. And that's what he says, because you're sons, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Brother Leo, I'm a Baptist. Brother Leo, I'm a Methodist. Brother Leo, I'm Pentecostal. Brother Leo, I'm Catholic. Brother Leo, I'm Episcopalian. Brother Leo, I want you to understand, none of that existed in this. None of it existed in this. And if you think you're going to go before the judgment seat with some church membership or some christening or some certificate for being baptized, and that's going to mean something, Jesus is going to have to say, as in Matthew 7:21, depart from me, I never knew you in a personal relationship. But yet this has come in where all these labels have replaced the reality of Jesus just talking to the woman at the well. Jesus getting Zacchaeus out of the tree. Jesus healing blind Bartimaeus. Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Jesus sharing with the Roman centurion. You know, all this one-on-one activity goes on within the Word of God, within the Gospels, and we tried to turn it into these corporate franchises. And we got to get back to the basics if we're ever going to find power in the Christians in America, where we're walking in this one-on-one empowered relationship with Jesus Christ. I can pray in the name of Jesus and claim things by the power of the Lord. There is still power in that name. But we've watered it down. You know, I'm a Baptist. We go to church. You know, the bottom line is, I am a born-again child of God. I have been cleansed by His blood. I am indwelt by His Spirit. I am nowhere near perfect, but I can talk to Him anytime I want. And He is merciful and gracious and loving, and He is empowering. And He will give you guidance and direction. In Romans chapter 8, it says this, verse 16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God." I am a child of God. You know, that Holy Spirit comes into you. Verse 9, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Verse 10, "And if Christ be in you." Verse 11, "If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." That means the resurrection Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that's dwelling in me, Martha Jo. I want you to understand something. Why am I being defeated by all these anthills that I'm turning into mountains if the very Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead, after He carried the sins of all humanity for all ages and died on that cross facing that judgment, if that Spirit was as powerful to raise Him up, the Holy Spirit in me can make me a victor over whatever I'm facing in my life today. Amen. You need to claim it. You need to say it out loud. You need to say, "Look, devil, the power of the resurrection lives within me. I'm not going to listen to your lies anymore. I'm not going to be defeated by this anymore." And it's this indwelling personal relationship that the Lord gives us. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, because I want to touch on this. The Lord is transitioning. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Verse 9, You are not saved by any works, any good works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when do the good works happen? The good works happen after you get saved and transformed and recreated. I've spent the last several weeks reading on the life of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther said that these were the verses that changed his life as a Catholic priest. And what drove him to there, he was part of Catholicism when indulgences got introduced. And when indulgences got introduced by the Pope at the time, that meant when you committed a sin, you could pay so much money and you could get forgiveness for the sin. So he started seeing a difference between the wealthy folks and the poor folks that were part of the Roman Catholic religion, and it started stirring, the Holy Spirit started moving upon him, and then when they brought in the practice of praying for the dead, it drove him into the New Testament, like somebody can die and you can pray them out of purgatory into heaven. And then he said, there's no evidence of that in the Word of God. Now, you can write some extra books and add some books to it, but there was no evidence for Martin Luther in the Word of God. And so then he hit on Ephesians 2 and said, there are no works that are going to save you. You're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And then afterwards, when the Holy Spirit indwells you, you are led and guided by the Spirit to do good things, to bear fruit, to glorify God and not to glorify yourself. So verse 10 says, we are his work. Once he enters you, he starts working on you. You are the clay. He is the potter. You've been recreated or transformed in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Once you're saved, you get into the plan God has for your life that he established before you were born. We call it the will of God. And as I shared Wednesday night, this past Wednesday or the Wednesday night before, how many Christians, save Clea, are going to stand before the reward seat? That was a great point the other night. Where you're either going to get your rewards or there's going to be a lack of it. We're not going before the great white throne judgment seat. But you're going to stand there and the Lord's going to have to say, I had a beautiful plan for your life. But you never sought my will for your life. It's one thing to be saved, and then the second phase is to move into God's, be serious about it. Something you ought to pray for your children, your grandchildren. It's something you ought to pray for yourself. And it's the same thing Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. Lord, I don't want my will for my child. And I fell into that trap a lot with my son as he was growing up. And I led him and forced him to do things and take jobs that I shouldn't have. And the Lord showed me. But the bottom line is what my plan was and what I thought was best, et cetera, et cetera. Yet, you know, and it came to the place here, I'm up here preaching the Word of God, and I can't trust God with my son. You know, I'm going to try to maneuver the situation. But the bottom line is, you want God's will lived out in your life, and you want God's will lived out in the life of your loved ones. And you need to be very serious about it. You know, I want your will. You know, and not only do, and I'm not talking about being out there disobedient and you're wallowing in a pigsty of sin. I'm just talking about how we're raising generation after generation. We don't want God's will. We just want the path of least resistance. You know, we just want the path of least, we want the easiest way for everybody. You know, we're living in a culture and a nation. I'm going to tell you something. Everybody in this room can tell you, as you look back over life, the hardest times were the best times. The hardest times were the times God really grew you. You can look back and you can say, oh, now I see why I went. Now I can see why God led me down that path. Now I can see why we went through this. And I mean, there are times, you know, you've got a fear standing before the judgment seat and the Lord saying, you fought so hard to avoid a path I was trying to lead you down. And so I never got to lead you down that path. You know, I never got to lead you down that path. I had no idea why I was leaving my hometown in 1988. No idea. I just knew God was... There was no reason to leave my hometown in 1988. I'd been pastoring a church for over 4 years. You know, hundreds were being baptized, building this. I left in the middle of a program building a gymnasium. And they had to bring me back to dedicate. You know, I had no idea why I was leaving. Now, when I was in my church in North Carolina, after 7 years, I knew why God was leading me out. Because I was at a crossroads there where I didn't know if I was going to ever be in a traditional church again, and I didn't have the desire to be so. I wanted to be a Bible teacher. I felt like that was the anointing on my life. And there are folks right now, and I've had probably a dozen preachers or maybe more over the years, and they've said, you know, Brother Leo, I sure wish I could do what you're doing. And the bottom line is they could. But now you're going to have to resign. You're going to have to give up the car allowance, the annuity, the health insurance, the salary, the parsonage. You're going to have to give up the largest denomination in the United States, you know, backing you, the Southern Baptist. You know, you're going to have to step out there. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't put a price on freedom. You know, you can't put a price on getting out from under burdens. And you can't put a price on really being able to pursue the calling of God in your life. So don't ever let fear, don't ever let tradition, don't ever let comfort zone, don't ever let any of these things stand in the way of God leading you to take a step in the direction that you need to go in to live within God's will. Now, I want to show you one more thing today before we close and we get ready to baptize. But go with me to John chapter 3. And you know, I started this study in 2020, January of 2020. And you can go back, pick up. Tim, how, you know, people, a lot of times I get these emails and texts from folks and they'll say, you know, Brother Leo, you weren't on the internet this week. You know, something will come up. How many messages do we have in the archives? 300? Yeah, you know, there are tons of messages in the archives. So you can go back, pick them up, find a title, and listen to tons of messages. None of those messages are going to be on the test this semester, but you can still, I'll give you extra credit. Kelly, if you'll write a report on one of my old messages, I'll give you extra credit. Now, I began this series in January 2020 on the Jesus we never knew, or the Jesus we thought we knew. And I'm about getting in John chapter 3 a chapter I thought I knew, but I never really knew. Now, in John 3 verse 3, it says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 7, he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." I need to give you the Greek for that word again. That word is anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N, and it means two things equally. It can denote time or place. When it denotes time, it means again. In verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 4, Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You can tell by the context, that's exactly what Jesus meant. You mean I got to be born again a second time? But when you come down here, in verse 7, Jesus says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, but you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell from where it comes or where it goes." I believe in this context, he means you must be born from above. And you say, "Well, Brother Leo, why do you mean he must be born from above?" Well, when you read verse 12, "If I've told you earthly things, you believe not. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things, things from above? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." You must be born from above. And then turn to John 3, verse 30, and notice what John the Baptist says about Jesus. "He must increase, but I must decrease. He that comes from above is above all." That's that same word, anothem. "He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth, but he that comes from heaven is above all." He that comes from above is above. So when Jesus says you must be born again, you must be born from the Spirit, in verse 7 I think he's saying you must be born from above. And at Pentecost, what happened? The Holy Spirit came from above as what? A rushing, mighty wind. So what are you saying, Brother Leo? I'm saying if you're ever anywhere and you're a lost person and you're listening to this website or in this room, I want you to understand you're going to feel the movement of the Spirit from above. Brother Leo, you sure about that? Yes, I am. Yeah. You're going to feel a movement, and I'm doing my hands. We're not on video because I have a face for radio. But I'm moving my hands above my shoulders. I'm serious. Folks always say, "We ought to do video." I said, "We're not unleashing that on the world." You feel the movement of the Spirit from above. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up and start working on my next message. And when the Spirit really starts moving on me, I almost feel like there's a stream coming from above. Coming over me. And what I mean is, I'll be in John 3:8 and the Spirit will say, "Go to Galatians 2:10. Or the Spirit will bring a verse to my mind and I don't know exactly where it is, but I can remember where it is on the page in the Bible and I can kind of remember what book it's in. And I'll start writing real fast because I don't want to lose these notes. And I feel that downward movement. In John chapter 1, the word says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above." It's that same word, anothen. Anothen in the Greek. And the Holy Spirit moves upon you from above. But before I close today, I want to read to you John 3, verse 10 again. "Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" And as you folks know, for the last 5 weeks, I've been saying the whole key to this conversation is what should a Jewish Pharisee have known 2,000 years ago? If a Jewish Pharisee hears being born of water and being born of a spirit, what's going to go in his mind as he has studied the Old Testament prophets? He's not talking to a Baptist preacher in 2020. He's talking to a Jewish Pharisee 2,000 years ago. So when he hears being born of water and being born of the Spirit, what's going to be the first thing that pops in his mind? And when he hears the wind blows or the breath moves, what's going to pop into his mind when he hears that statement? Well, the same place we've been going for the last 4 weeks. Go to Ezekiel 36. When Messiah comes, in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, Paul, Gamaliel, Nicodemus, they all knew this. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. I will cleanse you. Verse 26. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. So when Nicodemus heard, I got to be born of water and of the Spirit, he automatically should have thought that. And notice verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and I will put my Spirit within you. So it's a work of God. Being born of water is an inward cleansing that God does. A preacher don't do it. An Old Testament priest doesn't do it. It's God Himself doing this work within you, cleansing you. And then it's God Himself doing this work where He puts His Spirit in you. And then He says, the wind blows where it's going to blow. Or did Jesus say the breath will be breathed upon you? Well, what would He think when He heard that? We'll go to Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them. The valley was very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. These bones are dead in their sin. They're dead in their work. And He said, prophesy unto these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That's John 3. You can hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And look what verse 5 says. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. In verse 14, and I shall put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. I shall put my Spirit in you. Jesus is talking to a Jewish Pharisee in John chapter 3 about things he ought to know about. Ezekiel was a major prophet, and that's what he was alluding to. And you got people that have built doctrine. I'm telling you right now, 90% of your Baptist preachers will say, oh yeah, that's physical birth. Born of water, that's physical birth. Well, show me another instance in the Word of God where that phrase is used. And then I showed you born of the flesh last week, being in Galatians 4. What is born of the flesh? What is born of the Spirit? It was Ishmael and Isaac. Well, a Pharisee would have known that also. But I will put my Spirit in your heart. So what was Jesus offering to Nicodemus? He was offering him a personal heart relationship with the Lord. A personal relationship of intimacy. It was no longer outward works. It was no longer going to the temple twice a day. It was no longer going to be keeping the feast. It was no longer going to be, 500 commandments and all these rabbinical traditions and all this stuff. You were going to have to come to me face to face, heart to heart, and allow me to enter into you. And I want to close today with 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And it all comes down to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the scripture says this. Examine your own self, whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own self? How that Jesus Christ is in you? And if He is not in you, you are lost and headed for destruction. Examine your own self, whether Jesus Christ is in you. And if He's not in you, you're reprobate. you are headed for destruction. And that's the whole New Testament doctrine that Jesus is introducing to Nicodemus. And you say, well, Brother Leo, I'm saved. Jesus is in me. Is He active in you? Is the Holy Spirit moving upon you, moving within you, giving you guidance, giving you direction? Do you spend time in fellowship and in prayer, speaking out to Him, seeking Him? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Martha Jo to play for a few seconds. And as she is playing, I'm going to ask you to just speak to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to live out Your will in my life. I want You so active in my life. I want to be saturated in You, immersed in You. Father, I want to get a consistent time alone with You every day. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, Lord. I just need to get that time alone with You where I can allow Your Spirit to work upon my heart. And would you share with the Lord if there's one area in your life where you know right now you're not giving it over to God, not giving it over to God's authority. Would you ask Him to help you give this area of your life over to Him? To bring His lordship and His authority into that area. Martha Jo's going to play for a few moments, and while she's playing, we're going to go get ready for baptism. And Lehman, after she plays for a few moments, if you'd come up and take some praises while we're getting ready to baptize. And we want to praise God that Brother David Ruddle is alive and he's with us today. And we just got a lot to be thankful for. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let's spend a few moments with the Lord.
Thank you. Has anyone here got a praise this morning? Well, I have. I was able to walk in here and I'm not in St. Thomas Hospital. Thank Jesus. Amen. I know about somebody else got a praise.
I give him praise too, even before the explosion. At the time of it, I wasn't too happy about it, but you know, it opened my eyes and but me on to get back closer to the Lord, and I pray that he'll get closer.
Amen. Yes, he does. Yes. Anyone else?
It's a beautiful day.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
I pray for Melissa's heart and leading her to be redone.
Yeah.
Can I say, I got a message from Bethany. Lydia made it out of surgery. Doctor said everything's fixed, and she'll get to go see Lydia here soon. And she'll come
home. Yeah. Anybody else?
Well, I praise God because he saved me, and I know my home's in heaven.
Amen. Yeah.
And I praise him for our family and the many ways that he's taken care of us in so many unusual and unexpected circumstances. Yeah. We don't know when we start out in life where we're going to end up.
That's right. Amen.
What we're going to face, but God's always there with us to face everything with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us.
Amen. That's right. Yeah. Well, 25 years ago, when I got saved, I thought all I had to do was go in there and sit down and listen to the preacher the rest of my days. I didn't have a clue what God had planned for me. And I didn't think I'd ever be standing up here and doing what I'm doing. And I did it a few times. Me and Charlie worked at a little church on Beach Creek, a year and a half. But still, I still wasn't completely sure of what God had planned for me until about 10 years ago when he laid it on my heart to start singing, not preaching the gospel, but singing the gospel. I got more peace up here singing. I'm up here even doing what I'm doing now. Because I know that I'm doing what God wants me to do, or I couldn't do it. Because before, 10 years ago, you couldn't hire me to get up here and sing a song. There wasn't enough money, but now I can do it without a dime. I know there's another praise here. Come on, let's loosen up here now. Don't be ashamed. You've been born again. That's time to praise Jesus.
I got praises. The people in this church and everything that God put to them in my life.
Yeah, amen.
Gave me another chance.
Yeah.
Thank him every day.
Yeah.
He is good.
Okay, Terry, you got a praise.
I praise him that Sonia come through her surgery good. She's doing good.
Amen, yes.
And the Lord sent us to the hospital because we didn't have a clue.
Yeah. Mm. One more.
Right.
All
right. Amen. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome, brother.
Melissa, you come.
Wait just a minute. I'm gonna wait for Jason.
Oh, okay. you come on up here. Well, we're going to take a few more praises. Does anybody have a praise? Oh, okay. Good deal.
I praise the Lord for Melissa's decision.
Yes.
That's a blessing.
Yes, it is. We've got a good-looking group coming. Miss Glory, did we have a good class today?
We did.
Awesome.
We did.
So what did we study today, Miss Glory?
All right, can they tell you?
Yes, I think so. Well, Alex, what did y'all study?
And we studied about the Lord's Prayer.
Oh, wow. That is awesome.
I can read to you if you want.
Yes. That would help Brother Leo out tremendously.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed by thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Give the Lord a hand. I'd just like to say again, it's good to have David and Valerie with us. God bless y'all. And how good does Brother David Rubble look? Doesn't he look good?
I praise the Lord for 8 years ago today. We had a pretty little baby girl.
Amen. It is Brindley's birthday. And where is Brindley?
She's right inside Alex.
Oh, okay, I can't see.
Stand up, brother.
Yes, happy birthday, Brindley. You are welcome.
I'm going to use you in the pool, and we will wait. Okay. Now I'm not.
Melissa gives me a hard time about a lot of things. Well, I'm going to hold her down. And it didn't help.
Tim said he'll help.
Who?
Tim said he'll help hold her down.
Okay, good deal. Yeah, I know. Anybody got another praise today?
I praise the Lord to see David. Now I didn't see them. I just thought they're a blessing. God has been such a miracle. Save David's life.
Amen. We're waiting for her husband, Jason.
I want to praise God for bringing us to this place. Led us 750 miles from our home to our new home here. This community, this church is just such a blessing to us. We're so happy to be here. Just praise God for this person.
Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Dave. Yeah, all the way from Houston, God led y'all here. And use Bill Kilpatrick and... what a great blessing that is. We praise God for Shawnee and Gavin, who came all the way from California, and God got them here. So we're so blessed. Patty, you want to sing?
Yeah.
How about it?
I thought maybe Jeremy do it too.
Yeah, I think y'all.
I sort of like the face of radio.
Yeah, me too. Yeah, I got a face for radio and a voice for the moot button. Yes.
I'll say I'm thankful for all the prayers for Mama. I was over there last night, and at 10:30 she woke up and wanted supper.
Wow. We just praise Jesus.
One day she's, you just don't know, and the next day she's...
I know. Miss Cole is the most amazing lady in all my years to see how God has sustained her life. At 95, he beat COVID for Miss Cole, and now, you know, we're praying God calls her home in His timing. She's not living the life she's always lived. She's been very active, but still, she's got that glint and just that beauty, and we praise God for her. So it's just wonderful. We praise Jesus. Melissa comes today. She is not coming for salvation. It's a decision that she made in salvation. Melissa was saved many, many years ago. She has served God in Christian camps.
and been a blessing to folks in so many ways. But she spoke with Patty and I a few weeks back saying that she really feels like her walk with the Lord has come back into her life. And to symbolize that, she knows the Lord has never left her, and she just wants to make a stand for Him today in baptism. And so as we baptize her today for her witness of Jesus Christ and the witness of Jesus always being faithful to Melissa. So it is my privilege, my sister, to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask Brother Jerry Boss if he closes us out with a word of prayer today.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for this time we've been together. Lord, just thank you for your word, Lord, and just thank you for this young lady that's been baptized today, Lord. But thank you for your spirit that's in each one of us. Lord, I ask you to be with each one of us as we, Lord, set the way that we just be a light for you in the community, Lord. Lord, just ask that you to be with each one of us. Lord, just be with David as he gets better, Lord. Lord, each one we've asked this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God bless y'all. How are you doing today, sir?
I think he took it easy on us.